Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, which is exciting if you've been with us for the last 3 years, because we've been in chapter 4, verse 19 for months and months and months, not really, but well, yeah, kind of like really. And so we begin in chapter 4, verse 20, looking right here, to begin with, just kind of introduce where we're at in the chapter. It says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." And again, some important words right here is the word "you." That's going to be in contrast with what we just talked about. And then "did not come to know Christ that way." They're coming to know Christ. There's a knowledge, there's a learning that's taking place, and they're coming to Christ. So again, when you see this where it says "you, however," that needs to be brought back into context going back. I hate to do this, but chapter 4, verse 1, you see at the top of your notes right there on page 1, we do have new notes today, that it's a continuation of a thought that Paul began in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And he begins in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then," I'm in chapter 4, verse 1, "I urge you, the believers, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." So he's talking right there in chapter 4, verse 1, of living a life worthy of the calling, meaning you're going to live a life. This is not just about gaining information and knowledge. What's taking place here in Ephesians and Colossians, especially in those books, and it's all the way through the Scriptures, is this knowledge, this information is backed up by a power, which is the truth of God, the Spirit of God, that has life in it, that's transforming. It's not just knowledge. This is not academic, although it is. There is truth, academic information, but it contains a truth. It contains this power that can transform you from being a type of a verb into a noun, something that you hear about, or something that you do where it's something that's progressing. And so what Paul's doing after chapters 1, 2, and 3 of introducing them to some concepts, some doctrine, as we've talked about, he's now encouraging them in chapter 4, verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." In other words, you cannot separate the truth, the calling of being a Christian, of being in the church, of being in Christ, from some form of behavior that matches. You cannot have a distinction. You can't be in Christ and then live like you're in the world. It's not that way. Again, we're all in a transition. There's always this now but not yet concept of we're in process. But you can't, in a sense, embrace God, Jesus Christ, and their holiness, the righteousness of God, and then come over and say, "Yeah, but he's fine with this. In fact, he's encouraging this kind of behavior." It doesn't match. You've got a breakdown. You've misidentified God. And so, Paul, after going through the details of chapter 1, 2, and 3, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling." Your lifestyle has to match the calling you have received. "Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit." Now, when he says the unity of the Spirit, that sends him off into these next three parts that we've been looking at. Number one, and you've got this on your notes right there at the top, it's verses 4 through 6. It's going to be about the unity of the church. There's points of unity. If you are a Christian, you have to have these points of doctrine. Those are listed out. There's 7 points there. We went through that. If you break away from those 7, "Well, I don't really believe that." Well, you're breaking away from the Christian truth. You're breaking away from Christian academics. You're breaking into some other form. There is there's 2 levels of knowledge in this book, in Christianity. And there's knowledge, number one, is going to be of the world, that's going to produce the behavior, the lifestyle of the world. And then there's going to be 2, the knowledge of the Word, or the truth, or God's revelation, which includes His revelation in nature and includes His special revelation in Scripture. And that's going to include also another lifestyle. We'll just write down here, the life of God, the lifestyle of God. This is going to be the way of the world, which is going to lead to destruction. This is going to lead to the way of life, which is going to be eternal life. And it comes from knowledge. So knowledge is part of this. Your mind is either thinking with this information. You can't say, "Well, it's not about knowledge. It's about the Spirit. It's about, you know, being in tune with God." It's like, right, but there's it can't just be nirvana. It can't just be nothingness. There's got to be some. What do you believe? What is your reality? And if that, and so we're talking about, again, knowledge. Not being able to name all 12 disciples or be able to list all the tribes of Israel and know all the dates. That's part of the foundation, but you're going to have some information. That's why you can continually see throughout these books talking about the mind, what you know, what you think, the renewing of the mind. Again, if you're thinking like the world, if your viewpoint is the world, you're going to live this life. If you now renew your mind and come in line with God's reality, you now have the potential of living like God as far as having the characteristics of God. And again, this is because this is backed up, the Word of God is backed up by God Himself. It includes the life of God. It includes Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. It includes the Holy Spirit. It includes the nature of God that is coming through this and is giving you power. This worldview, this philosophy, is also empowered. We see it in the book of Ephesians. It's Satan is doing a work. He's working in the world, using the unbelievers, using the world. And there's also a power of the prince of the power of the air, using this information, a false reality, a false philosophy, a false truth, and is empowering you to do something, which is just basically run yourself in the ground. It's going to lead to destruction. It's an undoing. It is the opposite of this truth. This is the battle that we see ourselves in from chapter 1 of Ephesians all the way until we get to chapter 6. This is going to be the contrast. So now, if you are over here in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, you must have the unity, meaning you have to agree with these basic points that we saw, and you can read them right there. The second part that he branched after having begun in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, he breaks into the unity of the Spirit. He then goes into the diversity of the church. Within the church, although they're unified in these points of doctrine, these realities, these truths, this word, it's going to manifest as a great diversity. There's many gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and they're all doing their work. Every part is doing its part within the body. So there's great diversity, like a body, like a physical body, like a building, like anything that's been constructed. And you need this diversity to reach maturity. For the whole church to grow, you're going to need this diversity. This diversity that's unified in this truth is producing. That's what we've seen so far. Then we spent weeks in the last part that goes through chapters, verses 17, 18, and 19, and that is focusing on this. Once you come into this unity, once you have this diversity and you're working the body, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's what we spent, verse 17, 18, 19. And then it describes the eight stages of reversionism, with their understanding being darkened, their knowledge being futile, their philosophy being empty. And then it talks about what it produces, the hardness of the heart, the darkness of the soul that continues to just pump out deeds that are anti-God. I mean, they're wicked with a sensation for more. It's exactly what we saw in Romans. He says, no longer live. Don't think you've got the right doctrine and that you are going to use your gifts, but yet you're still living over here. You haven't renewed your mind. You're still pumping through this event. And he's talking to believers. It's not like, well, those guys over there are there of the world, but we're all Christians. We go to church on Sunday. This is talking to people that go to church on Sunday, but they haven't separated their thinking from the world. They think they've got unity, which they probably don't, because they have to eliminate all kinds of doctrine to sustain their lifestyle here. They don't have true gifts. They may have spiritual manifestations, but it's nothing more than demons, which is absolutely what we see throughout the Scriptures. The doctrines of demons produce the manifestations of demons. Well, that's the way it was in the New Testament. No, that's the way it is in Des Moines, Iowa, in churches that don't have the truth, that are manifesting some form of spiritual mysticism. If it's not the truth, if it's not the church of God, the manifestation of the true body, you're over here and you're going to end up in this place of the hardening of the soul, being callous and not able to respond. Like, in fact, you'll hear the light, you'll see the light, and you'll reject the light. This group right here is going to call this darkness. They're going to call what I'm going to read to you today oppression, intolerance, hate. They're going to come against us because they have the blackout of the soul. Their calluses are seared. They can't see the light. If they're blind, and so when the light shines on them, they have to reject it. And they're going to call themselves Christians and reject these people over here. That is what we see then at the top of page 1, the identification of the former way of life, chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. So he begins, Ephesians chapter 4 begins, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Have had this unity of the Spirit, stay here in stride with the truth. Understand, within this unity, there's going to be a vast variety of diversity. There's going to be, to function as a body of Christ, you can't just get all of the Bible teachers over here in this church, and we just sit around and share information, say, oh, aren't we so smart? No, you're going to have to accept some other people into your group to have the body of Christ. The people you're accepting in are not these people that are in rebellion, but they're parts of the body of Christ that may not necessarily think like you think. They may not necessarily want to have a four-hour-long Bible study followed with a discussion over coffee for the next 3 hours. It's like, you do need the Bible teaching, but there's going to be other groups within here that are going to have gifts to give the church, and they all have to function together. Just like in the body, you've got the blood, you've got the organ tissue, you've got the bones, you've got the toenails, you've got the hair, you've got all these things to say, well, we don't need that. You need all that. We're not talking about this group over here that's in rebellion. You don't need that. Separate from them. Kick them out. But over here, you're going to have a wide diversity. So the unity, the diversity, and number 3, do not live like the Gentiles. And this is the same thing Moses told the Israelites as they're going into Israel or into the Promised Land. You cannot live like these people. Live separately. And so now, he now catches back up to where he was in chapter 1 with chapter 4, verse 20. So with that, here we go. Some brand new material. Chapter 4, verse 20. I'm beginning in chapter 4, verse 20. You, however, and that's after having described the 8 phases of reversions and the blackout of the soul, it ends with saying this, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's where this is going to go. This never ending. Their decline is continuous and ongoing. It just keeps going until they die. You, however, in contrast to this, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. We're going to come back and look at these verses. You did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Again, you can notice right there the teaching and the truth that is in Jesus that was brought to you. Again, it's not just information. It's not just academic. It is. It comes across as words. It comes across as language. It comes across with details and some unity of doctrine. But it's backed up with the life of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. It has the power to cause the new birth and your spiritual growth to mature and to become like God. To reject that is to reject the growth process. Goes on. You, however, were not taught... did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught... with regard to your former way of life. You were taught in regard to this former way of life that he's just got done referring to in the 8 stages of reversionism. You were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And again, the phrasing there is an ongoing corruption. It's not like it's corrupt and done. It's corrupted and just keeps, when something is rotting, it's like, well, it's starting to rot, yeah, but it's going to continue to rot. And it's since we're eternal, the rotting never ends. It ties right into what Jesus says, being in Gehenna, the lake of fire, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. The deterioration that had begun here, it continues forever. I mean, it's not like, well, they're corrupt. I mean, you can find a skeleton, as they're doing archaeology, a skeleton that's been buried for thousands of years, nothing's left but the bones. It's like, in the concept of the spiritual, this, the corruption, never, even upon death, it's just, you're declining. It's part of hell. It's part of the being separated from the life of God. We get this idea that once we die, this process is over. Once we die, it's like, whew, glad life is over. No, you're eternal. I mean, your existence here in the body in time is a temporal thing. But once you go into eternity in this condition, you continue to exist. That would radicalize public school education. If people were introduced to the concept, this never ends. You can rebel against reality, but understand your rebellion is not going to end and everybody goes to peace afterwards. Some people go to eternal torment forever and ever. Some people go to eternal blessing forever and ever. Everyone's got eternal life, as far as I should say, eternal existence. This is eternal life. This is eternal destruction, decay, decomposing. Going on. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in, notice, the attitude of your minds. And we're going to talk about that. The attitude of your minds, or it also includes the spirit of your minds. It basically means your soul. The attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is the new self you're putting on, and that's where this is heading. The Word, the life of God, it's created to be like God, and you're going to continue to grow more and more as you go through time. You're going to continue to grow more and more like God. It should be happening now, but then we go into eternity, it's not like there's the exclamation point, you're done. Again, rewards will be handed out, but you're going to continue with God forever. Is growth going to stop once you hit heaven, once you hit eternity? There's going to be this continuation of, there's always going to be growth in God. Goes on. Now, it says, with the attitude of your minds, and here it comes. Now, again, it says attitudes of your mind, but verse 24, we begin to a listing here of the activity now. Now, to skip all this teaching, the doctrines of unity, and to skip chapter 1, 2, and 3, and just go right into chapter 4 and start listing all these things a Christian does, is to become, in a sense, we could say legalistic, is to become, in a sense, a cult, is to become, in a sense, an imitation of reality. You cannot get these things over here. Some people want to skip through the teaching, skip through all this detail that separates people, say, we just want to be nice, kind, loving people. But we don't want all this Bible teaching and, you know, a very clear definition of the Trinity and you know, it's like, oh, let's just be good people. Okay, you understand what column you've chosen. You've chosen to stay in the world, separate from the truth, stay in the world and try and imitate Christian character. If you don't see that now in the world, I mean, I could stop right now and just give you a bullet point list. If it's in politics, if it's in business, if it's in education, people want to be known as good, holy, trustworthy, considerate of others, or loving. We've even got in the school the pillars of character. The character counts, which is a great thing because it does count. I mean, it is part of human nature. But to say we're going to separate from God, and we're going to go ahead and imitate the nature of God, you can't do that. It's like you're on default to produce corruption. You, over here in the world, you're on a default setting that you are always going to lie. You're always going to, when you get into a situation, manipulate it to your own advantage. You may say, we love people, but you're actually behind the scenes manipulating it for your own advantage. The only way you're going to get God's kind of love is from God's Word, which is going to bring you God's life, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's going to renew your mind, and you're going to be walking in a power that is unknown to the human race. If you reject this, you're going to be in the world using human nature, the world system, to try to produce some kind of love, and you don't have that character, you don't have that nature, you don't have that kind of power. You're going to end up in some form of corruption, and you're going to have to cover it up. You're going to have to become a hypocrite. That's what Jesus attacked. Who'd he call the hypocrites? He did not go down and talk to the criminals and those in prison and call them hypocrites. He went to who? He went to the religious leaders. Those were saying, we are the epitome of God's nature. And he goes, you hypocrites, you're over here. To get what you wanted, you had to stay over here. But to manipulate mankind, you had to become a hypocrite to act like you're doing something for. To really be conformed into God's image, you're going to have to come over here, be transformed by the Word. You're going to have to die to yourself, take on the nature of God. And it's going to be a lifetime process of every day basically waking up, looking in the mirror and saying, I'm not there yet. Do you understand? If you're a Christian, I mean, you can be satisfied with the fact that you're a Christian. You can be satisfied when you look at your growth. I'm satisfied when I look back where I was and where I've come to. I'm still embarrassed by many things, but I can say, okay. But yet at the end of every day, I can look in the mirror. Every morning I look in the mirror, and same with you. It's not like I'm some, you know, saint. I can look in the mirror and say, or I can read the text of Scripture and say, I'm not there. I mean, it's like I'm still falling short of being what the Word of God describes my potential. Now, that's because, hopefully, again, I'm a hypocrite. Everybody's a hypocrite at some level. I mean, we're always dealing with it. But hopefully, because I'm in the Word and I'm looking at this, I can look in the mirror and say, that's not me yet. I'm still working on it. I'm on the right path. I'm on the right trail, but I'm not doing it. Over here, you've got to convince yourself and other people that you are doing holiness or what is right. That you're not coming in, I'm now from the world and I'm going to lie to you. I'm going to manipulate you. I'm going to take what you've got to make it my own. I'm going to use you for my own benefit. But understand, I'll be telling you I'm doing it out of love because I care. It's like, that's what the world has to do. Any kind of thing they produce has got to be selfish. That's, the Bible describes it that way. Okay, so here we are. Put off the old self, verse 24, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I mean, how can you... I mean, this is a huge thing. We're not just saying we worship God. We're saying we're going to become like God because of the Word and the process we're undergoing, which means, like I said, you're going to look in the mirror every day and say, I've still got to change. I still have to change. How I lived last week isn't good enough. I made mistakes last week. I violated my commitment to God. I've got to become better. You're never going to be able to say, ah, look, I've arrived. Welcome to the Christianity. It's like where we never fail. No, you fail constantly because the standard is so high, but you're being empowered. You realize you're being transformed into something. You're in Christ being transformed into the image of Christ. Okay, goes on. Therefore, verse 25, therefore, now he's going to describe for you what you should be doing. We're not going to get to these verses today, but I'm going to read them. I'm going to read to the end of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must, see, this is not like if you can, if it must. This is now a command. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Now, that's a quote out of the Old Testament. We've talked about this before. Again, anger is, if you are not angry about something, then you're not righteous. There's things happening in the world that make you angry. If you're never angry, then I wonder if you're actually in this column here. I mean, you've got to look at something where you go, that's not right, and that makes you... But in your anger, do not cross over into sin. Do not treat your anger like the world manifests anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. We'll talk about this when we get there. And do not give the devil a foothold. Because the devil is still active in the believer's life. Some people like to think they're born again, the devil has no control over them. This whole book is about war against the spiritual beings, the spiritual powers in heavenly places that are coming against the believer, trying to draw you back over here and bring you into a state of confusion and get you back over here living this way. Not necessarily taking your salvation, but getting your salvation zeroed out where it's unproductive here in time and Satan's using you. So again, Satan is, again, looking for a foothold in the believer's life. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now watch this. And must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now I'm going to stop right here in verse 28 and I just make a point. Last week we kind of talked about, and I referred to this, it's like, how do we find, what is God's will for my life? And a lot of people want to get all mystical. It's like, I'm seeking God's will. And there's a place for seeking God's will for your life and the details. But it begins right here with the Word, with reality and the revelation. And right here is a great place to start. What is the general will of God for every person? Right here, it says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. So first of all, don't steal. And then what do you do? Must work doing something useful. Not just create money out of something, but something useful. Be productive. God's plan with Adam, even before sin entered the world, Adam was put in the garden. And before sin, it wasn't like this. Adam was sitting on a hammock, you know, drinking lemonades, and Eve was bringing him drinks, and he's just in paradise. I mean, it's like he's in the islands. I mean, this guy's got it made. And it's like everything just happened by itself. The garden grew, the animals took care of themselves, and Adam just kind of hung out and watched TV and had drinks. And it's like, no. And then the fall came, and then it's like, okay, you're going to have to get out of your hammock, and you're going to have to start working. That's not the story. Man was placed before the fall in the garden to take care of the garden. To work. Work is not a curse. Ah, you've heard it. Work is a curse. If I can just retire and kick my feet up. Okay, you're going to get real confused. I know this by experience because in the summer I've got 2 or 3 months off when I teach school. And by August, I got a witness right over here. Where'd she go? Oh, she's with the grand. For Mother's Day, I brought all the mothers to church today. I got grandma, I've got my granddaughter's mother, and I've got my wife who's got the granddaughter. So I've got 1, 2, 3, I got like 4 generations of mothers I brought to church today. So I get the Mother's Day complimentary prize. I was saying something. Oh, working. Oh, okay. Tony, calling for a witness. But, you know, again, I've got summer off. So I got June, recovery time, July, get some projects done. By August, I'm on my 8th, 9th week of nothing to do or my own schedule. And I hit this, I don't want to use the word depression because that's a serious word for many people. But I do hit this phase of kind of like, just kind of groggy, kind of lost. And all of a sudden, I hate school starting again. But actually, without admitting it, it's kind of like, can't wait to have to report and have a schedule where I got to get. And all of a sudden, within about a week of school, it's like, all right, I'm feeling normal again because I've got this schedule. Now, again, is that biblical? I don't know. That's just my experience. When I have nothing to do, I kind of just, vacation's nice, but like 3 months of vacation, it's like, I don't know. My whole point, man was designed to work, to be productive. And when you figure out a way of not having to work, it's not the way God created. God did not curse man. Because you ate from the tree, you're now going to have to work. What became the curse was the ground was cursed. Man was not cursed in the beginning. He was given work, plenty to do, but you're working in a perfect environment. And now, you're going to still work, but it's going to be more challenging. You're going to have weeds. Things aren't going to work. The earth is now in decline, and you're going to have to work in a declining culture. Everybody likes to work at some level. Sometimes we call it hobbies or activities or be busy. You like to do stuff. And so part of the problem with work is just the world is cursed, and it becomes a burden. Nonetheless, if you want to know God's will from the Garden of Eden all the way through the book of Ephesians, it says he must work doing something useful with his own hands. So right there's a great place to start. You should work. Sometimes my boys would ask me advice, you know, different times, you know. Sometimes they stopped asking advice because they knew they were smarter than me, which is true. But one of the things they went through, and I'm going to just throw this out there, is one of the things several of them went through was we were involved in churches back in those days. And many of you are. And then there'd be like a youth program. And then there'd be fundraisers for the youth. And the youth are going to go do this activity. You know, they're going to go off and minister somewhere. Or maybe it's going to be on this team that goes to different towns and does skits. Or they're going to go over here and work over here in this mission field. And what they need is they need you to give you your mailing list. The church needs your personal mailing list so all of the children, the youth, can send letters out to all the people on your mailing list, your Christmas card list, to raise money so they can go minister over here in this particular activity. If it's a skit group that goes around and does skits, I'm probably going to step on someone's toes, and I'm sorry, but it's just my experience. Or they're going to go over here on this foreign mission trip, and they're going to, you know, dig a well, and they want you to send my kid money to give to the church so my kid can go work on the mission field and serve God. And then that would project, you're teaching a lifestyle. Now, I saw this right away. I says, no. They actually got, we're going to travel for a year. You need to go out and find sponsors to support you for a year because you're going to go on a trip and you're going to have some ministry experience. So how do we begin this? Okay, you want to go in the ministry? Yes. Okay, so how are you going to do this? Well, I'm supposed to get the mailing list and ask for money. I said no. I added some profanity before that, but I won't use it here. But it's like, absolutely no. You're not going to go. If you're going to go in the ministry, you're going to start by working. You're going to start by working and getting involved in ministry and pay your own way. You do not begin the ministry. Hi, I'm going to go into the ministry. Can you give me money? It's like, I mean, for me, that you say, well, that's what it should be. Oh, whatever. To me, that's a huge red flag. You don't even understand. We want to collect money, and then I'm going to go into the ministry. Now, if your parents want to send you to college to be trained, or if your parents want to send you on the mission field, that's another whole story. But you do not begin ministry, Christian ministry, biblical-based ministry, by figuring out a way to manipulate people and basically steal from them because you're going to use everybody's Christmas list and have them send you money. It's a scam. It's like, right here, it says, do something useful. He who is stealing must steal no longer. He who is sending out newsletters asking for money must do so no longer. Get a job and make some money. Do something useful. So you've got something to give to people. Let me read it again. It says, right before it says, in your anger, do not sin. So I got to step back a little bit. Okay. Do not let the sun go. Okay. And do not give. Okay. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. That is God's basic plan for man. It doesn't say, unless you're called to the ministry, then this does not apply to you. Even if you're an apostle of God, met on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ, this still applies to you. Well, I think if you were met by the Lord and called directly to be an apostle of the Gentiles, first thing you should do is send out some newsletters and collect some money so you could fulfill God's plan for your life. He's got big plans for me. Well, then why didn't Paul do that? First thing Paul did, he goes through, I can show you Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, I can show you in Timothy, I can show you when he talked to the Ephesians in the book of Acts. What is Paul doing? And he says, and my entire ministry team, we took nothing from you. We paid, we worked day and night so that you could never say, I think this is a scam. This is not a scam. We're here because the Word of God has produced the love of God in our lives. We want to tell you the truth. Now, to do that, I'm empowered by the Word, the life of God. I don't need money. I don't need a newsletter. I don't need to raise money first. I'm going to go off and do this, and then God will provide. Yes, people gave Paul money. You can see the Philippians, the whole letter of the Philippians was people brought an offering to Paul. Paul collected money and took it and gave it to the saints in Jerusalem. So there's money being exchanged, but it's secondary. This is primary right here. You do this, God will support it. And to say this right here, you're going to nullify. If you want it, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is, well, right here, I got one. Must work, doing something useful with his own hands. No, I've been praying. So, okay, stop praying and get a job and start doing something useful with your hands. Let's start there. I want to seek God. You don't need, here it is. It's like, it's from Genesis all the way through the book. Work. I want to do something special. Now listen, I'm talking to myself. You understand? I was on the other side of this. Believe me, it's like, well, yeah, bless God. I've been through the whole gamut of Christianity, and I've seen this. I've tried different things like this. It's like, I know this means what it means. Work. And you can make something useful with your hand, watch, so that you may have something to share with those in need. Now, again, I can show you verses where the gospel is supported by people. Money's being exchanged. Paul's supported. There's people who gave money to Jesus. He had a money bag. I mean, we're not talking about being poor either. You know this. This is not even what I'm talking about. But I got to balance this out. Jesus had a money bag. You knew this. Because Judas stole a lot of money from it. He was a thief. It says he was taking money. And some make the connection that he sold Jesus Because he knew Judas did not hate Jesus. Judas just never broke out of this. He was still over here. And he's thinking, how can I manipulate this? He never came over here and began to operate here. He apparently, he went out and hung himself. Meaning it didn't, if it was his plan to have Jesus Christ killed, then his plan worked. But when Jesus Christ was killed, what does Judas do? He kills himself. It's like, I didn't see that coming. It is widely believed or accepted that the idea that he sold Jesus to put money back in the bag that he'd been taking money out of. Jesus had so much money. I've used this example before. Jesus had so much money in the bag that someone could be tapping into, had his bank account, had his password, and was drawing money out on a weekly basis, and no one missed it. Now, you understand, I'm wealthy. But if someone's got my password and is taking money out on a weekly basis, I'm going to know instantly when I go to the grocery store. It's like, no funds. It's like, where'd they go? I don't know. Anyhow, Tony takes care of that. I overestimate my ability here. But my point is, Jesus had so much money that there was a thief in his ministry, and Jesus just kept right on going. It wasn't even an issue. So Jesus, what a lot of people say, like the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. I mean, he just slept in the dirt. Look where Jesus stayed. Look who Jesus hung out with. Jesus was in the nicest stores. He was in the nicest buildings. He was in the nicest residence. He had the nicest meals. He had the nicest clothes. Now, again, I sound like Joel Osteen. But it's like they gambled for his clothes. I mean, if it comes to me being executed, they're not going to gamble for my clothes. They may rifle through my billfold, see if they can get a credit card or something. But they're not going to say, oh, isn't that from Eddie Bauer? It's like, no, they're not going to, look at those shoes. They're not going to steal my stuff. Not in this culture. But the Roman soldiers were willing to gamble. They said, let's not tear this. This is special. So, again, this is not a vow of poverty. It is a commitment to doing things right. Jesus was a carpenter, a builder, up until he was 30, and then he walked away from home. He left home, and he didn't send out a newsletter. Oh, man, here I go. Jesus left home. He's in the minute. He's working. He's probably working in Sepphoris, probably building the city, rebuilding the city of Sepphoris. We've been there. And he could have been a rock worker. He could have been a mason. Him and Joseph may have been masons, not just, you know, building wooden, you know, shelves and things. They could have done that too. It means he was a builder. He was a worker. He was building stuff. At the age of 30, he goes off on his own, doesn't ask for money, doesn't ask for his inheritance. He goes off on his own. His other brothers are old enough to take care of Mary. He goes off on his own. And then after the temptation, he begins to call disciples after him. And he doesn't ask them, how much money you got? How much should we put it all together? Okay, I think we can make it back to the wedding. Let's see if everybody pays their share. You buy today, you pay for tomorrow. No, I mean, he somehow was able to call these guys out, and they never there's times where they had issues with food, like they forgot the bread or something. But there's never a time where Jesus says, you know, guys, we're out of money. We're all going to go fast because we don't have any money. We have no food. They never were without anything. Jesus must have had some cash. John must have had a house, not just in Galilee, where the business was, but a house in Jerusalem. Because John stayed in Jerusalem where Mary stayed. He didn't all of a sudden buy a house. John was in the upper class. The disciples were well scattered in as far as society. I'm way off topic. And we're not even to this verse. I'm not even talking about this verse today, but it just hits me every time I go by. People are seeking God, but they don't want to work. I want to sit at a coffee shop and have mystical experiences. What? Have you had a mystical experience by reading Ephesians chapter 4? It says, don't have mystical experiences and get a job. Well, I'm seeking God. Well, not this God. Why don't you close the Bible and go find it? Admit, this God sounds too hard. He wants me to work. Why don't you just have enough guts in this culture to say, I don't want that God. That's the Christian God. I'm going to seek a different God. At least the Muslims call, this is Allah. That's the Christian God. We reject that God. We're going after Allah. He's the only God. Okay. At least you made a commitment. we got Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, saying this: we don't want to do this. We want God to tell us what to do. So it's not you don't want the Bible. You don't want the true Creator God. You want to make or find a God that matches your idea. You're looking for a God that matches what you already think, so you don't have to change. Understand, this is easier to stay here and just adapt all of religion and all of Scripture and all the concept of God into your own image and just say, okay, look, looks like I'm pretty good. I know I'm a thief, but look it. My God says being a thief is right. There's a place to be a thief. And you can, whatever you character trait you want, you can bring it over here and say, this is what my God approved. If you come over here, it's all laid out. This God is here, and he wants you to do this. And the thing is, when you start, you're not doing it. You start this by being called a sinner, a failure, a person who needs to be born again, start over, redeemed, and then taught and renew. Your whole thinking needs to be changed because you are stupid. You're in your ignorance. You're thinking like this. We need to change the way you think so you understand. Getting a job is a good thing. It's godly. It's the way God intended man to live on this planet. I don't think so. We like to think the government is responsible for this. Because it's a human right to have food, shelter, and health care. It's a human right. And if you are born in this world, you deserve that. And someone has to pay. What? That's not Bible. That's not the Creator. He says work. He put Adam here. If you want food, Paul even tells the Thessalonians. He established a rule with the Thessalonians. He says, listen, I lay this down in all my churches. I explain it to you, but I'm going to tell you again. If a man won't work, he don't eat. Whoa, who said that? The apostle of love said that. The apostle Paul says, you've got people that are now in the ministry apparently, or they're now Christians, and they're just going from house to house to house. He says they're busybodies. They're just keeping themselves, they're not doing anything useful with their hands. They're busy, busy, busy. Got to go here. Got a meeting here. Got to go to the coffee shop here. We're going to have supper with these people tonight. It's like, what are you, you're doing nothing. He says, are you feeding them? Well, yeah, they're in the ministry. They came. They had some important information. It's like, no. If a man, he said, listen, it's simple. Are they working? Well, no, they're in the ministry. Okay, stop feeding him. If a man won't work, he don't eat. Well, you can't be in the ministry and work at the same time. Who are you going to tell that to Paul? You can tell that to Peter? Who are you telling that to? Oh, seminary students, how you're training them so they can go out and get a job, send out newsletters. Here's how you build a church. Here's the things you need if you're going to build a church. Here's the things, how to manipulate. You're marketing. Oh, you're a religious marketer. Oh, you're not in the ministry. You're in marketing. Ministry, right here. If a man don't work, he don't eat. Everyone should find a job and stop stealing. Stop being in religious marketing and get a job and get in the church. The church is going to function without your special clergy that are now being funded by all the crazy sheep that are giving them money. Okay. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. According to their needs, in other words, in the situation, according to their needs, for building others up, to build some people up, sometimes you need to say this. Sometimes, according to the needs, you don't want to say that. In other words, there's going to have to be some wisdom. Not only are you going to be being told how to live, there's going to be wisdom is going to be instilled in reading situation, understanding situations. Useful for those in need, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, you want to go mystical? Again, there is, when I talk about mysticism as an evil thing because it quickly devolves into craziness and evil. But this whole process, you're hearing this word, your mind is being renewed, and now you're going to go off and live it. While you're living, You're living in step, it's going to say it other places, in step with the Holy Spirit. You're doing things as the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be some Holy Spirit leading. There's going to be some fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's where the power is going to come from. That's where the ability to hupomone, to endure the hardships is going to come. Because you're not doing this alone. You've got the Word. You've got Jesus who's dwelling in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. So there is a supernatural presence taking place in the believer. So the Holy Spirit is here. But that also means that when you deviate from this and you start going the way of the world, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit that you were in step with, that was empowering, you now just went over here. It's like, and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say He's going to smoke you, strike you with lightning. It's like, you've grieved Him. And we'll talk about that when we get here. So there is this constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Not only is God the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ become a man and now seated at the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit is indwelling these people. The Word is renewing your mind. The Holy Spirit is taking that Word and making it alive, producing change in your life. And the Holy Spirit is walking. So there is a presence of a Spirit in the believer. There is a supernatural power in the believer. You don't have to go over here and get into demonism to have a supernatural power. But the Spirit is called, as you know, the Holy Spirit. How are you going to grieve Him? By leaving this holy walk, dedicated God, and going over somewhere else and breaking with that holiness structure or getting deviating from it. The Holy Spirit is basically not here to make you powerful. The Holy Spirit is not here to make you, you know, important or wealthy. He's here, is His title, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to you, He's going to make you rich. Okay. If with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads you in God's will, He's going to make me a big ministry, a powerful ministry. Let's try it again. The Holy Spirit is going to come into your life and manifest the Word in your life. He's going to empower you to be like God because God has sent the Holy Spirit into you. Oh, holy. Oh, holy. What about, what's the options over here again? I mean, it's like, in other words, your life is going to be in step. It's going to be, holy means set apart. It means sanctified. It means in line with God, doing things the right way. Okay, do not even the host from talking out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How are you going to grieve the Holy Spirit? By being unholy. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that's important as we get into that. Whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We are in process, and you know this. We are with God. The Holy Spirit is in us, but we're sealed for the day of redemption. Well, I thought I was already redeemed. Right. Positionally, you are, but something greater is going to take place. And it's going to be said later, and here in several verses, is you're sealed with this Spirit. He's here, and He's sealed you because there's a greater day coming. When all this is done, you're going to be, as you know, resurrected and taken into the kingdom of God. And this Holy Spirit is holding you, preserving you, helping you grow until that day. So, I mean, it's still something better coming. Get rid of all, here it is a list, get rid of these things. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 5, be imitators of God. So here begins this list that we just saw right there, and it will continue on. If you thought chapter 4 was monotonous going through all these things, when we get into these verses, it's just now just Christian character after Christian character of where you're supposed to be going. With that being said, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 20. We're looking at chapter 4, verse 20. Through 24 today, hopefully, if we can. Here it is. You, however, you is that right there. You've seen your notes, you follow your notes. The word you is in contrast with what came before. And what comes before is the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are described as being darkened in their understanding. They're described as being ignorant. They've got the hardness of the heart. Their souls are callous with a continual lust for being more and more impure. You, however, that's this list over here. They're declining. You, however, are over here. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Here we go. I'm going to read through the notes, see if we can get through this. You is a definitive contrast with they. I'm on the notes now on page 1.
And there's a list of the things I just said, futility of their minds, darkening their understanding. Number two, you did not learn of Christ. And again, right there means to learn Christ. The Greek word there is from the word from a disciple. So the word learn is to become a disciple. It's referring to the practice of becoming a disciple, meaning to learn. Now, to become a disciple, to learn to be a disciple, it's going to imply two things. Those are listed under number A. There's two things implied in being a disciple. One is the educational, academic, or catechetical, or that's like, you know, catechism, instruction. You're going to have to receive some instruction. It's not just going to be like you're going to be given like a little flower and sent off to seek God in the wilderness. May the forces be with you. No, sit down. Here's what we know. Here's what we learned from Moses. Here's what we've learned from the Old Testament stories. Here's what we learned from those who wrote the Gospels. Here's the information we have. There's going to have to be some instruction. You're not on your own. You're not free. There's going to be, right here, unity. It's like, if you're going to be a Christian, these are the things you have to know and understand and agree with. And if at any point, as you're hearing these points of doctrine, you go, I don't think God's got a son. I think God just wants us to be, I want to be a Christian, but I think God just wants us to be good people and do what's good for the environment and society and help others and love people and give away money and things like this. What about Jesus? You know, I think he did that. I mean, he gave money. The ideal of Jesus is good. I think it's good. Okay, but you understand, you're not a Christian. Oh, yeah, I am. No, you deny Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died on the cross. Well, I don't want to be burdened down with all these doctrines. I don't even understand all this. I think we should just be good people and love each other. It's like, okay, you're not Christian. Yes, we are. We attend such and such a Christian church, and this is what we teach. Okay, but you're not a Christian church. You're over here. Okay, just at that point, he's like, go your way. Go your way. I can't argue with you. I'll just watch for the next 5, 10, 15 years and watch where you end up. You're going to end up down. You're going to end up being in disaster. I mean, corruption. You're going to be making sin justified. You're going to be changing the definition of God. In fact, you're going to be seeking other gods because you can't sustain that. You begin unified. You were taught this way. So becoming a disciple, right here, you were taught this way includes, number one, educational, academic. The other is going to be a life of devotion, becoming a follower. In other words, you're going to now have, here's the thing, those who followed Jesus in his lifetime had him right there, and they could imitate him. But the concept in the scriptures is that Jesus' teaching was handed down, his examples were handed down. Also, the apostles received further instructions. Paul himself never saw Jesus, apparently, but he says, we got it coming up here. He gives the information, he gives the advice, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul, who had never seen Jesus or followed him in the physical life, we assume, you don't know everything, that he never encountered him in a shopping mall or something, or on the Temple Mount, or was in the background watching Jesus flip tables over. We don't know that for sure. But he never had a personal relationship with Jesus while he was on the earth. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. But yet, because he was handed down information, he refers to receiving the traditional teaching from the disciples, that he can say, I'm following Christ. He knew Jesus' example. And the same thing is true. The good news is, the same thing is true for us. But you're going to have to get it through the Word, the examples of Jesus, and, of course, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can become disciples of Jesus, academically and experientially walking with Christ. And so that's what here's life of devotion, becoming a follower. Here it says, point B, Paul studied and learned of Christ. He studied, he met with Peter, he met with James. Luke traveled with him, and Luke wrote the gospel. So do you think Luke and Paul had any conversation about Jesus' life? Paul was not void, empty of information about Jesus' life. He received it, not from firsthand experience, he received it from the disciples. Of course, Paul was an apostle, and the Lord spoke to him also and gave him special insight. That's another whole topic of Paul's ministry. Next, point C, Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. If that's not good enough for you, Paul sends Timothy to Corinth to remind them of Paul's way of life in Christ and to teach the things Paul teaches in every church. In other words, when Paul can't, because he's going to several churches at the same time, sending letters, sending people out, and to send the Corinthian church an example of someone who copies Paul, He sends them Timothy. He says, I'll read the verse. He's going to remind you of the things I teach and my way of life. Why is it important that he know Paul's teaching and Paul's way of life? Because Paul himself had Jesus' teaching and Jesus' way of life. It was handed from Jesus to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, and Timothy to the church. So it includes the academic, it includes the lifestyle of which we're talking about right now. The verse is right here. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So how can he say everywhere in every church? Because he believes in the unity. If you're a Christian, you're going to be taught these things like I teach them everywhere. This is the truth. We're not going to make it say, well, these people don't believe that, you know, there's really sin in the world. Okay, well, they can still be Christians. We just won't touch on that. It's like, no. I mean, he's going to touch on it. Now, you may reject it, which means you're not in one of the churches Paul's teaching everything ever, because you're no longer a church. You're now some kind of religious organization. Colossians 2, verse 6. Again, I've got the verse written down right here. Colossians, and we'll have to end with this. Colossians is a sister book to Ephesians. In other words, they're written from Rome while Paul's under house arrest in his own rented apartment. Apparently, he wasn't working, but he's got to pay rent. So that there's an example. The church was paying for it. Good guess. The Philippians sent him money, but also the Roman church was probably footing the bill to put Paul in an apartment while he waited to hear the outcome of his trial. Paul's not where he's chained up. So there's people giving him money to support what he's doing. But Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time, and they're very similar. In Colossians, it says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, that's his advice. We're ending with this right now, and we'll pick this up next week. You can look this up in your book in Colossians. I've got it written right here. Colossians. He says, you've received Christ, you're rooted and built up in him, continue that way. Now, here's the warning. Right here, he's basically saying this right here. Right here. You've received Christ, now continue in him as you continue to be built up and rooted. And again, the diversity of the church is going to help you be built up and developed, because that's what the church is for, is to help the disciples, the believers, build each other up and reach maturity as you continue to live in Christ. But then he says, watch out for this. Watch out for this group. It's right there in the verse. I'll read it again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive, you the believer, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is where you should be. Be careful that you don't get sucked over here. This group wants to take you captive. It is the teaching. It's according to the spirits of this age. And they're going to bring you deceitful philosophy right here. D1, according to Christ. You're going to receive Christ. You're going to be rooted in Christ. You're going to be built up in Christ. You're going to be established in faith as you were taught. That's according to Christ. The alternative is according to the world. Here it is. According to the elemental spirits of the world. And here's what's in that list. Here's your alternative. It's going to, one, take you, the believer, captive. You're going to be taken captive by demons. How are demons going to take you? Oh, they're going to come in and put you in chains. No. Deceitful doctrines of demons. Paul tells Timothy, there'll be doctrines of demons. And those demons are going to be, it's like, they're not going to be like, hi, I'm a demon bringing you a false doctrine. How many of you are looking for a demonic doctrine today? It's like, oh, none of you? We got to get a better marketing plan. Ha, I got an idea. And I could say something there and be really rude. But it's like, now they're going to come in and they're going to present something that's not in this line, but they're going to try to convince you. And again, we're talking to Christians. They're going to convince you they're over here, but you know, we don't agree with some of these, and they're over introducing these things. And they're going to be doctrines of demons, and they're going to take you, the Christian, captive with one. B, philosophy, which means worldviews based not in the truth of God's created reality or in God's revealed word. In other words, they're going to renounce something that God reveals in nature or something that God reveals in his word. They're going to be philosophy. Now, again, we're not against philosophy, but we got to have philosophy rooted in reality. And again, there's philosophies that exist today that don't even match reality. They go, oh, we don't believe in the scriptures. Okay, that's fine. What about the created order? We don't believe in the created order either. We believe in, whoa, you're making up your own universe. That's right. That's how I feel. That's not even real. It's how I feel. Right there. It's a doctrine of demons giving you a philosophy. And if you let that into the church, it's going to take Christians captive, especially the Christians who are not being taught these principles here. And then someone's going to come in and teach a philosophy. It's like, wow, we've never heard teaching like that. No, you've never heard teaching. You've just been entertaining yourself. And now someone comes in with a worldly philosophy backed up by a demon as far as their own reality. It's like, wow, that's rich. And it's so full of love. Just like God. That's it. Wow. I'm so glad we've got good teaching in our church. You don't have good, you finally got a demon teaching in your church because no one else was teaching the Word of God, because everyone was offended by the Word of God, because the Word of God transforms you. It changes you. It challenges you. You look in the mirror when you get home and go, I'm not good enough. I need to continue to conform into the image of Jesus Christ. I've got a lot of work to do. Where this, so no one wants to teach that. We'll just entertain you. And pretty soon you're going to bring in a guest speaker. The guest speaker is going to have a demonic philosophy backed up by a demon, and they're going to give you some kind of false reality denying the very existence of the world we live in and tell you something about, and again, I could go down a whole list, that this is the way it is. How do you feel? This is the way God, He speaks to all of us. All of us have that spark in us, the goodness that God is communicating. What is God saying to you? Let's all play some music, dim the lights, and let's let God speak to each one of you. Okay, wait. God is going to speak to all these people. Yes, what's He saying to you? No. You're tapping into a dark, hardened soul in ignorance and asking what's bubbling up out of their thoughts. Yes, that's the voice of God. No, that's the voice of stupidity. That's the voice of a hardened heart. That's the voice of ignorance that rejects the truth. And you've rejected the truth, God's going to give you a lie every time. The Bible says that. You reject this? Okay, try this. That's what I feel. That's exactly what I believe. And you're gone.
Paul says, do not let them take you captive with philosophy, the world views, empty deceit, that's vain, empty, false realities, or human tradition. And human traditions are the things that have been established by humans, maybe in a previous generation or a previous culture. But understand, human traditions change. Soon as a generation or a group of people says, we're going to separate and we're going to form a new ideology. We've got a new idea. We've got a new thought. We're going to become a new progressive people. You're now establishing human traditions that are going to now be handed down for 1, 2, 3, 1,000 generations until someone rises up and says, we don't want those. Let's create some new human. But I'm saying the whole point of human traditions is something was rejected, and now these are artificially created, and they're traditions. They're going to be changed. We always have ham on Easter. That's the tradition. Well, it began somewhere, and someday it's going to end. We now have, our family has lasagna on Christmas. It's our Christmas dinner lasagna. Why? It's tradition since 1994. It's what we do. It's, meaning, it's empty. It's cool. It's a tradition. But you can't base eternity on a human tradition, and yet people are going to be selling traditions that will be changed, or they're going to be creating traditions. I've got to pick this up next week, but once again, do not be deceived with, do not let be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, instead of being according to Christ. I'll pray. We'll pick this up next week. This is supposed to be positive, but Paul's right here is warning right away of not being taken off over into here again, because this is how you're supposed to. There are two different lifestyles. Two different results. And this one is not easy. Jesus told you it was not easy. Narrow is the path. Broad is the way. It's all the way through. Narrow, broad. I'll pray and then we're free to go. Father, do thank you again for the truth. We ask that we may handle it correctly. We ask that the Spirit would continue to lead and guide each one of us, that we would make correct decisions. I ask that you'd bring teachers across our path and information according to the Word of God in reality and the Scriptures that would correct us and lead us in your paths of righteousness. We do ask that we'd stay in step with your Holy Spirit and do the things you've called us to, that we may be effective ministers to the world at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.